We continue this morning with a sermon series that we're calling Church Selfies, taking a look at the two congregations that were perhaps at opposite ends of the spectrum when it came to health in the church body. There was the congregation in Ephesus, which was the one congregation that Paul really didn't need to make any tough remarks to. They were a healthy congregation following the Lord's instructions for how to love one another and be united with one another. And then at the other end of the spectrum was the congregation in Corinth, a group of people that were dominated by divisions and jealousies. So we want to continue looking at what these two congregations were like, and then always asking ourselves the question, where does the New Beginnings Church of the Nazarene fall on the spectrum of church health and unity? To begin with this morning, I want to ask a question. And it really is hard not being able to look into your faces and hear your responses, but perhaps you could make comments just to kind of be a part of this dialogue. But this week I was asking the question that many of us have asked probably over the years. The question is, are all sins equally bad? Are there certain sins that we or the church has deemed to be more severe, more serious than others? We overlook some sins, gluttony, for instance. Maybe we shouldn't go out for lunch today after all. But other ones seem to become almost unforgivable sins. So, are all sins equally bad? And why or why not? So I've been thinking about that question this past week and have kind of come to the conclusion, and I guess I kind of surprised myself a little bit, but I suspect that one could build the case from Scripture that there is a category of sin which is more destructive or perhaps more serious than all the others. Let me begin to build my case in the Old Testament. This congregation is very familiar with the Shema from Deuteronomy, a classic statement of the fact that God is one. In a world back then, thousands of years ago, when most people on the earth worshiped a variety of different gods, many different gods, God stepped into that arena and said, I am one. And then when you fast forward several generations to the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments repeat in one way or another over and over again the fact that there is one and only one God, and that he's a jealous God. He wants us to love him alone. He is the only one that we should be loyal to in that ultimate sense. And I got thinking this week as I was thinking of those passages of scriptures from the Old Testament that the kind of language that God uses there is the language that we would probably use in marriage as well, loving one and only one. I got thinking further that throughout the Old Testament, God chooses to use the word adultery as a metaphor for the spiritual infidelity of his chosen people in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the Israelites forgot about the one God and lapsed into worshiping the Canaanite gods, the many gods that seemed to rule that culture. And over again, God called this adultery. That was the phrase that he used. Adultery, probably the most painful wound a married person can imagine, that kind of unfaithfulness. When we move into the New Testament, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians in which Paul seems to single out this one category, this category of sin that is different from all the others. If you want to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to begin reading at verse 18. paragraph that says that we should flee from sexual immorality. Then Paul says all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That phrase captured my attention this week. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. He seems to be saying that there's something different about sexual sin. Let's step back a moment here to get a little broader context. Move up to verse 12 of that sixth chapter of Corinthians. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say. He's quoting something that the Corinthian people say. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial, Paul adds. Then he quotes them again. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And then this paragraph that I read before. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. One of the things you need to know about this passage is what was called temple prostitution. In the city of Corinth, there were a number of temples, one of them being for Aphrodite, one of the fertility goddesses of that Mediterranean culture. And one of the ways that Aphrodite was worshipped, believe it or not, was by people having sex with temple prostitutes. It was a religious rite. We might observe communion or baptism. For them, sex with a prostitute at the temple was a way of worshiping their fertility goddess. Another part of this problem is that the Greeks had a philosophy called Gnosticism. It was a worldview that disparaged the value of the body as opposed to the soul. So the body and the soul were two different distinct parts of human beings, and they believed that the body was corrupted. The body was only something that we had temporarily. The soul was the thing that could be eternal. They thought of the body as a tomb, as a matter of fact, not as a temple, but as a tomb. Therefore, it really didn't matter what you did with your body or what you did in your body. So prostitution or having sex with a temple prostitute wasn't something that they would have seen as a moral issue, because the body didn't mean anything. It was just a tomb. You begin to see the kind of attitude that the people in Corinth, the Gentiles there, had. In contrast to that was the Hebrew perspective that God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament had. Their perspective was that the body wasn't something that was separate from the soul. They were one. We are a spiritual body, not a soul that happens to have a body. For the Hebrews, the body was not a tomb, but our spiritual body is a temple. especially in light of the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. So because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, unity with God was something that couldn't be divided or shared with another. God demanded, called for it, invited us to worship him and him alone, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, that we might become the temple, the manifestation, the embodiment of his Holy Spirit in the world. The reference that Paul makes to our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit parallels the things I was saying about marriage and adultery kind of language in the Old Testament, doesn't it? And it's something that is made even more clear in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. If you want to join me in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. Paul begins saying, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." That's an introductory comment that he makes, and he's going to talk about husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters. But this is the essential truth, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he begins with wives. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And then he turns his attention to the husbands. Again, keep in mind this common theme of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become," and here's this phrase again, "one flesh." And he says, this is a profound mystery, speaking of husbands and wives. And then my favorite word in scripture, but I am talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." You see what he's doing there? He's drawing a parallel between marriage relationships and mutual submission and love and respect on the one hand, and our relationship with our bridegroom Jesus on the other. There's a sacramental nature to our lives. Sexual behavior within the context of marriage is a sacrament. It's a way of us being able to understand the mysteries of the invisible God in the very tangible bodies that we have. Our marriages, in other words, are a metaphor of the unity between God, Jesus, who is the groom, on the one hand, and his people, us, who are the bride, collectively, on the other hand. So why is sexual sin different from all the others? Get this, this is important. I would suggest to you that any form of sexual sin, be it premarital sex, adultery, pornography, the objectification of another human being, homosexuality, any form of sexual sin is not merely a desecration or a defilement or a destruction of our relationships with one another, but also of our relationship with God. What we do in the body has a spiritual connection. If we are the body of Christ, if we are the bride of Christ, then what we do in our bodies not only has an impact on our human relationships, but also our relationship with God. Now, If marriage and sexual integrity is really a sacrament pointing to our personal and collective relationship with our Savior, then here are some things that we might want to give some serious attention to. First, sexual purity sets the stage for the healthiest possible marriage. Speaking to young people here, what we do before we're married when it comes to human relationships and especially sexual behavior has everything to do with what our eventual marriage is going to be like. If we want to set the stage for a healthy, strong, spiritually based marriage, then we need to be paying attention to these things even now as young people. Secondly, there's this theme of mutual submission and love and respect, which really I got thinking this week. It's the food that nourishes our marriage. How do we feed our body? We hopefully eat good, healthy food in appropriate quantities. Well, how can we nourish our marriage? By mutual submission and love and respect that has its basis in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who fills us. Thirdly, I would say that sexual purity and marital faithfulness strengthens our relationship with our spouse. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? If we're faithful to the one that we've committed and vowed our lives to, that'll strengthen that relationship over time. But the same thing is also true if our human lives are sacramental expressions of being the spouse, the bride of Christ, then sexual purity and marital faithfulness also means that we're going to be strengthening our church in our relationship with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The Corinthians had it all botched up. I mean, they just made a mess of it. If you read the first and second letters to the Corinthians over and over again, this theme of sexual immorality and infidelity comes up time and time and time again. They didn't realize that their bodies were the temple of the Holy Spirit, and what they did physically also had some repercussions in their spiritual lives. On the other hand, the Ephesians seemed to get that message, and they were committed to loving and respecting and submitting to one another in their marriages. So I've got some questions for the New Beginnings family this morning. And again, I would invite you not only to think about these questions and pray about these questions, but it wouldn't be a bad thing if we also had a conversation on Facebook or next time we get together about these questions. The first question is, what are ways that we could strengthen marriages and prepare people, young people, for more Christ-like marriages? What are we doing collectively as a congregation in relationships, in education, in mentoring, in modeling? What are we doing that we could continue doing to strengthen marriages and prepare young people for more Christ-like marriages? Is our church the kind of a place where people see a Christ-like model of love and respect and submission? Let's give some thought to that. A second question, what are we doing that might undermine the strength of our marriages? Are there things that we are not doing that we should be doing to strengthen marriages? Are there things that we're doing that get in the way of strengthening our marriages? Things that we do with educational programs or the lack thereof, or things that we could be doing that would strengthen couples and their time that they spend with other couples? What are we doing that might be undermining the strength of our marriages? And the third question is, how are we providing support for marriages that are in trouble? You know, I acknowledge this morning as I'm talking about, thinking about these issues of human sexuality and marriage, that there are probably many of us who have experienced abuse of some sort. We bear the scars of poor choices. We've experienced divorce or the disappointments of a breach of trust in our marriages. Many of us, probably most of us, if we're honest, would say that there have been times that our marriages have been in trouble, and maybe they're in trouble right now. So what are we doing, or what could we do to provide support for marriages that are in trouble? You know, this message is in no way a condemnation of those who have been wounded in their relationships in the past. If anything, this is a message that should call us deeper and call us higher. But what are we doing to provide support for those that are struggling and in trouble? As I was thinking about the many different scenarios that could be a reality in the relationships in our congregation, I was reminded of something that Josh McDowell, a Christian apologist and author and speaker, said years ago. He had written a book called Why Wait, specifically talking about teenage sexuality. And he used the phrase secondary virginity or spiritual virginity, a way of coming to the conclusion that we may have a past that's been scarred by infidelity. But we don't have to stay there. We are not defined by our past. If we believe that we have new life in Christ, then he suggested we can also have a new beginning when it comes to our human sexuality, to our marriages, to the plans that we are making for our future. So this is a conversation this morning about marriage and about sexual integrity. But remember what Paul said to the Ephesians. It's also, and perhaps more importantly, a conversation about our relationship with God, with Jesus, who is the bridegroom of the church collectively. So what we are experiencing in our bodies, in our marriages, in our relationships, is also and should be pointing us in the direction of asking the question, how is my relationship with God? Am I submitting to him? Am I loving him? Am I respecting him as he respects me? A congregation that honors and strengthens marriages is also strengthening our collective relationship with God. And that's the takeaway for us. What we do in our marriages, how we plan on our future marriages, has everything to do with our relationship with God. Now, I was hoping, if we had been able to meet this morning in person in our sanctuary, to have you join hands with one another across the rows so that we would all be linked together as one body. And then I was going to ask us to renew our marriage covenant with God. I posted a picture on the New Beginnings Church of the Nazarene Facebook page before this service began. You might want to scroll to wherever that is. It's got a picture of a ring. And I would ask you, if you're there with a spouse or family members, join hands together. And I would ask you to repeat after me. We, the New Beginnings Church of the Nazarene.
We, the New Beginnings Church of the Nazarene.
Take you, Jesus, to be our bridegroom.
Take you, Jesus, to be our bridegroom.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer.
For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love, to respect, and to submit.
To love, to respect, and to submit.
As you have loved, respected, and submitted.
As you have loved, respected, and submitted.
Until death unites us with you for all eternity.
Until death unites us with you for all eternity.
Amen. Let's let that be our closing prayer this morning. What we do in the body matters. God gives us grace to begin anew if we have experience the wounds of poor choices in the past. Let's commit to being the bride of Christ as we go about our work this week.